last week we started Shema, and we talked about the words Kel Melech Ne'eman and the opening pasuk of Shema. And we had said that Kel Melech Ne'eman could be taken two ways. It could either be taken as an amen to the bracha of Ava, along the lines of Rav Sadia Gaon, or as it usually is understood, it's an introduction to Shema. The problem with it being an introduction to Shema is that then you have a break between the bracha and the actual Shema, whereas if it is Amen, then it's not. And that's why Rav Sadia Gaon was leaning in that direction. Then we spoke about, you know, whether Kel Melech Ne'eman is a description or three different nouns, whether it's a god who is a king and is trustworthy, or he is the god, the king, and the trustworthy one. And we spoke about Shema Yisrael being part of the essence of Kriyat Shema, not just an introduction, but actually part of what it is to be a Jew. Like we saw in Rus, where she spoke about Amecha Mi, your nation is my nation, before saying Velokai Chalokai, that your God is my God. The part of the idea of converting for her was to join the Jewish people, and somebody who believes in one God who does not join the Jewish people is not a Jew, and like the Russia who excludes himself from the community and therefore Kafar B'Ikar, he's a heretic. And we spoke about Hashem and Elokeinu, how these are two different perceptions of God, and Hashem Echad, that really they're one. I also spoke about one possible way of picturing that they're one, that it's really the greatness of God that allows him to be close to us. It's the fact that he is so different from us and capable of paying attention to a class of 7 billion or so, as opposed to we sort of can't handle that kind of numbers, that allows the ability, the possibility of a personal God is really because there is that, you know, philosopher's unimaginable God. I mean, that was the concept that we were going with. And then we have the words Hashem Echad, that Hashem is one. The Gemara famously says that when you say Echad, when you say the Ches of Echad, you should be picturing the seven heavens and earth, and therefore we're declaring God over all of creation. And the Dalet of Echad, you're supposed to extend, which Teimanim have no problem with, because they could just say Echad. For those of us who do a D sound, it's a little more complicated. The Dalet being four are the four corners of the world, the four directions in which man can move. Rabbi Sal Salanter has a very interesting idea in the word Echad. He reminds you, you know, a person could spend all this time, when he says Echad, thinking of the seven heavens and the earth and the four directions, that God's over everything, and forget to accept that God is over himself too. Right? You're so busy thinking these highfalutin thoughts. The actual concept of accepting God as your as your Lord, as your King, could be missed. So it's an interesting another concept of the word Echad. We find on the first day of creation. So the second day of creation is Vayir Vayibokir Yom Shini, the second day. Third day, Yom Shlishi. Third day. The first day, though, is Yom Echad. One day. And there are many drushos about why he uses the word Echad rather than the word Rishon to describe the first day. Rishon is first.
Yes.
What's one day? But the truth is, I mean, drushos aside, and drushos are nice and interesting, but in terms of the straight shot of the pasuk, the truth is the word Echad is not rare. To use Echad for first is not rare. We have the Karban Tamid, which, if people had time to say Karbanos, would just fly off your lips. Et HaKeves HaEchad Taseh HaBoker, the one Keves you make in the morning, Ve'eis HaKeves HaSheni Taseh Bein HaRabayim, and the second Keves you make at night. Again, echad and sheni. It's not first and second, it's one and second. So it's possible that here too, echad doesn't just mean one, mm-hmm. but first.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That the first cause, right? Everything, you know, you have a 5-year-old, and the 5-year-old goes, where are you going? We want to work. Why do you have to go to work? Because I have to make money. Why do you have to make money? And eventually, the 5-year-old gets you to God. I mean, if you follow the trail, eventually you get to, you need the money to have the food. You need the food because mm-hmm. that's the way we were made. You were made that way because that's mm-hmm. the way Hashem made you. Right? You end up at Hashem. So Hashem is always first cause. In any event in life, He is the first cause. And of course, His existence is the only existence that's not conditional. Right? We exist mm-hmm. because He does. He doesn't exist because of anything.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, Hashem is first cause. So that is also a sense of what we are saying when we talk about Hashem Echad. So that's Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The second line, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, is not in the Torah. It's not, you know, it's Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Ve'ahavta.
Mm-hmm.
That's the parakim firm, right? So why do we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed? Gemara tells a famous story where you have to picture Yaakov, right, is lying on his deathbed. He gathered his sons, right, and he's about to tell them the future of the Jewish people. Okay? And suddenly, you know, Nevuah leaves. Because Hashem doesn't want people to know the future and when Mashiach's going to come and the whole process getting there. So suddenly, Yaakov Avinu was afraid. Why did Nevuah leave him? Maybe there was somebody that he was going to tell it to who wasn't deserving. Mm-hmm. I mean, he thought he did better than Avram did, who produced Yishmael, and Yitzchak did, who produced an Esav. But maybe there was a Yishmael or an Esav in the mix, and that's why he couldn't mm-hmm. say anything. So what did the Shvatim do? They have to, in one sentence, tell the father they're going to carry on this mission that he inherited from Avram and Yitzchak. So what do they tell him? Shema Yisrael, which now is not the people, the nation, but the individual,
mm-hmm.
Israel. So listen, our father Israel, the one who is named by a Malach, the one who is told that he has this name because he can interact with Hashem and angels successfully.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We understand all of this idea that we're supposed to grapple with the spiritual. Mm-hmm. That is Shema Yisrael. Right, Hashem Elokeinu, we too accept Hashem as our authority, as our lawgiver. Hashem Echad, we too believe that He is unique, indivisible, He is our cause, He is the goal toward which we will work. That is Shema Yisrael. Right, so, what does Yaakov answer? Yaakov's answers, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. That, blessed be Hashem, that, well, thank God I have, mm-hmm. the sons who deserve to carry on the mission. The Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed brings us back to what we were discussing back in Baruch Hu,
mm-hmm.
this concept of a Dover Shebikdusha, that blessing Hashem and invoking His eternity, that combined makes something a Dover Shebikdusha. So normally you don't need a minion to say Shema, because normally we say this quietly.
Mm-hmm.
To say it out loud Yom Kippur night can only be done in a minion, because now this Kabbalah's O Malchus Shemayim, this idea of accepting God as King, becomes a Dover Shebikdusha. Speaking of this idea of accepting Hashem as King, where in the opening pasuk, where in the word Shema Yisrael do you actually see Hashem as King? But where, I mean, implicitly you're saying that you're accepting Him as your one
mm-hmm.
leader, but where do you see that He is King? This gets back to I don't remember which year we discussed this, this concept of a melech being appointed and a moshel being more of a dictator.
Mm-hmm.
A moshel rules. A melech also rules. So a melech is a kind of moshel. But a melech is somebody who rules with the acknowledgement of the people.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about Kabbalah's Olmach HaShemayim, we're not talking about whether or not Hashem rules. We're talking about whether or not we accept His rule. And therefore, this concept of Shema Yisrael that I willingly take him on is the idea of changing things from a changing our relationship to a melech, to a moshel, into our relationship to a melech. Interestingly, there is another version of this dialogue between Yaakov and his sons. In this version, Yaakov is on his deathbed and calls together his sons. And he's concerned that they're all now in Egypt. And what happened to the promise made to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Oh, and himself. So he reassures them, Kel Melech Ne'eman, that we have a king who is reliable.
Mm-hmm.
And so why do they answer? You didn't mean to tell us that. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we accept him as our king. And therefore he answers, Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor L'Olam Ve'ed. So with this dialogue, Kel Melech Ne'eman is like Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor L'Olam Ve'ed. It's not artificially added to make bring the number up to 248, the number of mitzvahs, the number of obligations, but it's actually you know, like Baruch Shem Kavod, it's inserted because it's part of the dialogue. And also, like Baruch Shem Kavod, both are needed in order to make the count of 248. So the idea that they're introduced for the same reason is not implausible. Speaking of the number 248, okay, I don't really have anything about the number. 294 years later, it's time for Moshe Rabbeinu to give his final lesson. Right, that's what the Varm is, the final final lecture. So he also wonders about the future of the Jewish people. And what does he do? He takes the Pasuk Shema Yisrael and extends it and expands it and explains how we can do this Shema Yisrael. So what do? V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha. You should love Hashem your God. That's not so simple.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean loving Hashem is not simple. I mean, in general, the basic idea of being told, feel this way, is not an easy concept. So how do we actually get that kind of control of our emotions that we could be commanded to love Hashem? Rambam says the key to loving Hashem is to think about the magnificence of creation. So if you were a good scientist and a good philosopher, that to Rambam are like the highest ideals, and you could actually see the glory of Hashem in creation, you'd naturally be brought to love Him. Rav Dessler gives an approach to learning love which I think is easier as a first step. Normally we think of giving, the relationship between giving and love, as if somebody gives you something, then you love them, and if you love them, then you give them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's right. So generally we think of things as what? As the act of giving is being motivated by the love. But really, it's a cyclic thing. It's not only does love motivate you to give, but also giving causes love. It's a very human thing, right? The more that you see yourself invested in something, the more it's you, and therefore you're going to love it like you love yourself. Exactly the way the Pasuk says, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Love your friend like yourself, because, you know, in reality, we are all interconnected, and therefore love comes from that. So that's the... So how do you bring about love? You start with the concept of giving. Now, Rav Herschel also comments on our pasuk, on his interpretation of the pasuk Shema. The word ahav comes from two things. It comes from hav, which means to bring, and Ehav, to give of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say Ahav, it's both to receive and to give. And that exchange of giving and receiving is what bonds two people and creates Ahava. So in the case of Hashem, right, we spoke about Hashem's love for us in the bracha. But in the case of our love for Hashem, we are spelling out a progression. There's b'chol levavcha, with all of your heart, b'chol nafshecha, with all of your soul, b'chol me'odecha, and with all the resources you have at your disposal. Mm-hmm. At your disposal. Your money, your house, your talents, your all your resources. This is kind of like unwinding an onion. Because levavcha is the most central. It's the heart, it's the core of your being. Nafshecha would sound like it's more central because your soul should be more you than your heart is.
Mm-hmm.
But nefesh, the Zohar tells us, is more the life force than the soul.
Mm-hmm.
That which keeps you alive. We have in the prohibition, in the Isra against eating blood, the reason given is ki adam hu hanefesh. Animals have a nefesh. The nefesh resides in the blood. And what does all that mean? It means that, you know, the aspect of the soul that keeps you alive, that is what's called the nefesh. So the lave, which is the seed of thought, mm-hmm. you think the lave is the seed of emotions, but the more it was the seed of thought, is therefore more central to your meanness than your nefesh is. The komodecha is again even one step further away. I mean, your talents is not who you are, it's what Hashem gave you. Your money is not who you are, and your home isn't who you are. So that's it's a three steps progressing outward. So you start with the Ava in the core of yourself, and you allow it to radiate outward. And that's the concept of the pasuk. So then, once we're told that that's how you do love, by radiating it outward, so then the mitzvos that are listed in Shema give us a concrete way to radiate it outward. One thought I had almost missed. This is something we discussed in the book of Ava, the difference between levavcha mm-hmm. and libecha. Right? We spoke about. Turning the pictures back, and in a sefer with lots of commentaries, it's a lot of pages. V'dabek libeinu b'mitzvosecha, to attach our heart to you using your mitzvos. Mm-hmm. Versus v'yachid levavenu, and bring unity to our heart, lavo yirashemecha. When the heart lacks unity, it uses the two-ways term of levavenu. When the heart is unified but in the wrong place, then we talk about dabek libeinu. So here, what do we have? Here we have the chol levavecha, so that you're supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu with all of your heart, with two vases. And what do Chazal darshan? What is kol levavecha? The shnei yitzrecha, with both yetzers,
mm-hmm.
both the yetzer hara and the yetzer atov. How do you serve Hashem with your yetzer atov? With your yetzer hara. Mm-hmm. So there are different approaches you could take to this. There was a story from Gemara about Anshei Knesset HaGdola trying to destroy the yetzer hara. So first they took the yetzer hara for idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And they sealed it in a lead pot and muted its voice. And that's mm-hmm. why nowadays you don't really find people, you know, running to sacrifice their kids to Molech.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not as strong of a desire as it was in the old days. And then they attacked the Yetzer Hara for illicit relations, for Gilei Arayos. And when they did, chickens stopped laying eggs.
Hmm.
Meaning what? Meaning that without a drawing for sex, then there's no procreation.
Right.
So there is a concept that even though we call it the Yetzer Hara, mm-hmm. because the drive is often abused, mm-hmm. it doesn't mean that the drive is evil.
Yeah.
Even though we call it Yetzer Hara, the drive that is evil. Right? Obviously, from the story in the Gemara, it's clear that they're saying there are positive uses to the same drawing,
mm-hmm.
and therefore life can go on without them. A second approach could be that the Yetzer Hara is overcoming the Yetzer Hara is the essence of doing Hashem's will. If we didn't have a Yetzer Hara to overcome, then you were just programmed to do good. Well, the angels do that, but they don't reach the same level of spirituality. Therefore, not serving Hashem by listening to the Yetzer Hara, which is what the first interpretation allows, but serving Hashem because you constantly have the foil of the Yetzer Hara, and therefore you're serving Him with the two Yetzers, Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov. So now we're up to Vahayu Hadvarim Ha'ela. Now, where does Vahayu start? These thoughts, these ideas, where do they start? Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Yom, which I command you, Al Levavecha. So we had last pasuk B'chol Levavecha, and now we're told, put these ideas on your heart. That is very Rabbanesque. If you think about God enough, you would come to love Him. V'shinantam Levanecha, and you should teach them to your children, V'dibar Tabam, and you shall speak of them. This is the second step. This is kol nafshecha. Why? You're not told to teach them to your children so that your children know them. You're told to teach them to your children so that you have the experience of teaching them. So that is already one step further from l'chol levavcha, because you're teaching somebody else, but you're doing it for your own sake. Right? In order to reinforce it to yourself. B'shiftecha b'veisecha, when you dwell at home, uvelechtecha v'derech, and when you go on your way, ushochtecha, when you lie down, meaning at night, uvkumecha, and when you wake up in the morning. So that's kriyishma at night and kriyishma in the morning. There's an argument, by the way, with among the Rishonim, whether the kriyishma at night that the Torah obligates, is that primarily fulfilled by Mariv? Or is it primarily fulfilled by Kriyat Shema Lamita? So is Kriyat Shema Lamita a way of saying a second Shema in case you don't wake up in the morning? But the real mitzvah is Amariv. Or you could say that the real Kriyat Shema at night is, as the word say, B'shach B'cha, when you lay down. Now, so why do we say Shema in the Amariv? Because there's this idea of tying Geula L'Tefila, that the Bracha after Shema should be immediately before Shemoneh Esrei. So therefore, in order to have a Shema with Brachos immediately before Shemoneh Esrei and Amariv, so we say a second Shema, an earlier Shema. But the early Shema, in terms of establishment order, was decided on second. It's not the mitzvah in the Torah. But that's Ushoch Becha Uchmecha, when you rest and when you get up. So one Shema is aimed at when you end your day. One Shema is making sure that even though you spent your whole day earning your income and doing your thing, that you remember that you're doing it in service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Shema in the morning serves to set the tone for the day. They're therefore very different in purpose. One is proactive, the one you're saying in the morning. It's to make sure that you're not distracted and you don't get caught up in what you're doing in that day that you remember what you're doing it for.
Yeah.
The one at night is, we know the one in the morning wasn't perfect. therefore, we need to refocus at the end of the day.
Like a summary, like a recap.
I was going with one is to establish something and the other is to repair, and therefore they're very different in tone. So then what's the since I paused at this pasuk, I paused the progression. Vishinantam levanecha, what does vishinantam mean? You should teach your children. Why not say, that's the normal word for teaching, lamed. Right? Lamad's to learn, lamed's to cause to learn, or to teach. What's this vishinantam? So vishinantam could be to repeat, from the word shnayim.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mishnah was repeated by heart before they wrote it down. So vishinantam avanecha is that you should inculcate in your children through constant repetition.
Mm-hmm.
Rav Hirsch gives a second shot that it actually comes from the same root as tooth. A shein is a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
And the concept is to cut or to divide. So that vishinantam is not just that they should know intellectually, but it becomes the means by which they make decisions. Vishinantam uvanecha, turn it into the cutting edge that they use to divide good from evil when they make decisions. So that is vishinantam uvanecha as opposed to lamed. Vidibartabam, as I pointed out, is why are you doing this? So that you are speaking it of them. Why did I stress that? Because if you look at the second paragraph of Shema, what's the parallel pasuk? Lidaber bam, limandatem osam espanechem, not lishinantam. Right? You will teach them in the normal word of teaching. Lidaber bam, so that they should be speaking of them. So there our focus in the first paragraph of Shema, our focus is passing your value to your children for your own sake. Here we're talking about teaching it for your children so that your children know it. And we'll see how that plays in the progression when we reach the end of the progression. So what's the second step in the progression? So now we're leaving the insides, the internals, and we're talking now about symbols on your body. Kshatim la'osal yidecha, you tie it as a sign on your arm. V'ayu l'totafos b'neinecha, and it should be a untranslatable word between your eyes. And the Gemara has a difficulty understanding what the word totafos is. It tries to find cognates in other languages, and it proves that in this language tot is two, and in this language fot is two, and therefore it talks about tefillin, which has four sections. But that is not necessarily their attempt at finding pshat in the pasuk. That could be because the word was unknown, so what can we darshan from the pasuk, as opposed to how do we actually translate the word. But the totafot b'neinecha is of course not actually b'neinecha, because they're not placed between your eyes, unless you're a Sadducee. Sadducees would put their tefillin on the bridge of the nose. I have no idea how large the tefillin were, or how many of them ended up cross-eyed. But that was the idea of Bein Einecha. So why do we call it Bein Einecha if you put it on the forehead? Because tefillin actually represent two things. There's the tefillin, there's the idea that the tefillin is on your head, and the idea that the tefillin is there for your eyes. There's the idea that the tefillin is on your arm, and the idea that the tefillin is against your heart. Right? In other words, you could see tefillin as either being your eyes, which take in the world, and your hand, which modifies the world. So one is the source of taking in, and one's the source of putting out. Or tefillin are often understood as what's it called? That one is the brain, and the other is the heart. And therefore, we have this idea of Bein Einecha. Even though physically it's placed on the head, right, part of the purpose of tefillin is that it be that it shape how you see the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And how you, right? So therefore, it's not just simply described as being on the head, it's also being told that when you center it, you're lining up with the eyes, because the eyes are part of what the film represent.
Why isn't it closer to you? That's just set between. Why isn't it? You can't, unless you have heard of time,
right.
At least you could be closer, physically
right.
Closer.
Well, you could say the same thing about the one in the heart. Why is it wrapped around your arm and not around
yeah,
your chest?
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a balance of trying to get both. I mean,
mm-hmm.
That's what I was trying to explain.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sort of a balance of trying to get both symbols at once.
Mm-hmm.
When we learned Nishmas, we also talked about tefillin.
Mm-hmm.
We spoke about why does it say Nishmas Kochai, the Ruach Kobasar. When we were always speaking, there's always Neshama, Ruach and Nefesh, that life force we were just talking about called Nafshama, right? So where did Nefesh go in Nishmas? And the Maharal said that when you daven, you have three mitzvos on you. You have the tefillin of your head, corresponding to the Neshama, the tefillin on your arm, corresponding to the Nefesh,
mm-hmm.
to the Ruach, right, the mind, right? You have the soul, the most spiritual
mm-hmm.
soul, the mind aspect of the soul,
mm-hmm.
and the living force of the soul was the clothing, was
mm-hmm.
the tzitzis. And Shabbos is an os on the level of tefillin. That's why you don't wear tefillin on Shabbos,
mm-hmm.
because they're two different signs
mm-hmm.
for the same thing, two different symbols for the same thing,
mm-hmm.
and it's implicitly saying that Shabbos is insufficient for you. And that's
mm-hmm.
why you need to wear tefillin. Tzitzis, though, we do wear on Shabbos because Shabbos doesn't correspond to the nefesh. The message of Shabbos is the ruach and the neshama. And why is it the ruach and the neshama? Because it has to do with the ruach being the seventh and the neshama being the eighth. And we'll get there on when we discuss tzitzis, which it should be in another few weeks, a couple of weeks. I don't know how many weeks. There's a lot to say about Shmas. I don't really know how rapidly we'll get through the first two prakim. But that is the, but that's the notion of Shabbos and the, so we said that tefillin therefore represent the Ruach, which is man's will,
mm-hmm.
and the Neshama, the call to be more than you are today. Like reaching up for heavenward. Right? A connection to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that is also what we talk about when we talk about wearing tefillin. So the that ties in very much with what we're talking about in Vahavta. Vahavta is two things. It's that love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is inherent in the Neshama, and it is the acting upon it that we're discussing now, the Vahyuad Varm, right? And the tefillin that corresponds to the heart is that of the Ruach. Now we get to the next step in the progression. What's the next step?
Mm-hmm.
And you write it on the doorway of your house and your gates. This is me'odecha, what you own,
mm-hmm.
your possessions. So we started with levavcha was teaching your children so that it's on your lips, because that is how the words will be alavavecha,
mm-hmm.
right? Nafshecha was wearing tefillin, right? And Meodecha is the mezuzah.
Mm-hmm.
And in this way, Moshe Rabbeinu not only gives us this theoretical concept that you're supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he gives us the tools for doing so.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we look at the same progression in the next parak, right, what do we have?
Mm-hmm.
You should teach your children,
mm-hmm.
right, so that they will speak, to speak of them.
Mm-hmm.
So you're teaching your son to say it
mm-hmm.
himself. Right? This
mm-hmm.
is no longer the beginning of the progression. This is now coming in the middle. The samdem is tavarai ila alavavchem v'al nafshchem ukshartem la'os al yedchem v'yuli dodofos b'nei nechem. First comes tefillin. Then comes teaching your children.
Mm-hmm.
and then comes mezuzah. Why is the order switched? Why in Vahavda do we talk about teaching your children tefillin and mezuzah?
Mm-hmm.
And in Volume Shmoa, we talk about tefillin teaching your children and mezuzah. Why does the order of tefillin and teaching your children switch? So I think it really hinges on the difference between v'dibarta and lidaber. If the mitzvah is about myself, then in this outward radiation of expressing my love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it comes first. Right? If I am teaching my children so that I'm always talking about it, then that comes first, that comes before putting a sign on my arm. If I'm always doing it in order to teach somebody else so that they know it, right? If I'm teaching in order to, because I need a goal for myself, that is very internal. If I'm teaching for somebody else, then my own body comes first. And therefore it's tefillin, teaching, and mezuzah. So, whereas in Shema we have the, we have one order in the, in teaching, we, in Volume Shema we have the other order. But I'll repeat this again when we get there in Volume Shmoa. So, if that wasn't 100% clear, there'll be a chazara. B'shech b'chav v'esach uv'lach t'va derech, the Rav discusses in Halachic Man. There's a basic distinction between religion, as most religions define themselves, and Halachic Judaism. Religion sees itself as a retreat from the world. Right? You build this huge cathedral, you get a sense of being in another space, you have the tinted windows, right, so that the light comes in all colored, right? You have the, you're creating an atmosphere where you take a break from the worries of day-to-day life to indulge in the spiritual. The goal of halacha is the unification of day-to-day life with the spiritual. Right? How do I do my daily activities in a holy way? Right? This is, Sridhar Aish discusses this. There was a memorial sefer for Hirsch. So one of the essays was written by the Sridhar Aish. The Sridhar Aish, Lo Nesse explained what is Hirsch's ideal of Torah in Derech Eretz, Torah with the way of the world. Right? Neo-Orthodoxy, this modern Orthodox thing he invented. What is it? So he said it's like Aristotelian concepts of Chomer and Tzura. Sorry, I learned Aristotle from Rishonim, so I'm using the Hebrew words. It's Chomer is Hayel and Tzura is Morph. Substance and form in English. The substance of your life are the things that you do every day. It's real life, as we call it. The form which defines our purpose, right, is Torah. So let's think about this, okay? You got a piece of metal. Whether that piece of metal is a rake or a gun is an issue of the form. Right? It's not an issue of the substance. In fact, even the fact that it's metal and not something else is not an issue of the substance. The properties of metal, the fact that it's hard and so on, is also what Aristotle thought of as part of the form of metal. So form defines purpose. Form, that's a whole, if you ever heard of the idiom of form and function, that's where form and function comes from. The function, the purpose of an item comes from the form. Torah is the form. Right? The substance is day-to-day life. It's not we leave life for spirituality, but spirituality tells us how to live that life. And therefore you're living a life that is fully of the real world and fully spiritual. Right? A gun is fully the shape of a gun. You can't separate the shape from the gun itself. You can't separate the metal and wood and so on from the gun itself. right? They're both fully, right? It's entire. It's not like math where you have, you know, two parts, so they can't each be 100%. No, it is 100% both. And that is what we're saying when we talk about b'shiftecha b'veisecha, when you sit at home, u'lechtecha v'derech. It informs how you do your business. It informs how you live at home and how you do your business and how you go traveling. So that is that concept. The concept of shartem la'os al yidecha, you remember the word being used, and we talk about laying tefillin, right, which is to put on, to, right, to legnin in Yiddish. The word though in the pasuk is ukshartam, right? You're binding, right? You're tying, you're binding. You don't let your connection to the world, right, your eyes and your hand, you don't let your connection to the world control you. You control it. That is the shartem la'os al yadecha. So you control your connection to the world, and therefore it's a metaphor of tying tefillin. The bracha is actually lahaniach tefillin, which is a concept of resting. And I think that's why you're not allowed to wear tefillin if you can't concentrate on tefillin. Do you know why we don't wear tefillin all day? In the days of the Gemara, in the early Rishonim, it, you know, through to the early, I mean, you know, from Moshe Rabbeinu through to the early Rishonim, with possibly a break during Golas Bavel, people who weren't in manual labor wore tefillin all day. Now it's gotten to the point where we minimize the amount of time we're wearing tefillin. You wear tefillin when you say Shema, because you can't. You get into a contradiction if you say there's a mitzvah to wear tefillin, you never wear tefillin. Right. So, you know, and then you don't want to interrupt davening, so you wear it for davening. But we minimize the time for. Why do we do that? Because there's an obligation that you be able to think about what tefillin stands for if you're wearing tefillin. And we lack that level of concentration that earlier generations have, and therefore they wore tefillin all day. In fact, the Aruch HaShulchan says this is why women don't wear tefillin. See, we wear tefillin for the shortest amount of time we're obligated to wear tefillin. Tefillin the mitzvah saseh shazman grama. It's a obligation with a fixed time. That means women aren't obligated. So they too wear tefillin for the minimum amount of time they're obligated to wear tefillin, which is zero. Since it's dangerous to wear tefillin more than the mere obligation, therefore women don't wear tefillin. That's the Aruch HaShulchan's explanation for why women don't wear tefillin. Whether or not women already ever wore tefillin, and that whole story with Rashi's daughters, is it real, is it legend? I'm not going there, but that's the idea of the Haniach tefillin. So the Haniach tefillin is to always be thinking about tefillin, and now we add to this what the original pasuk is saying, ukshartam la'os. Now what ends up being, you're constantly supposed to be thinking about what tefillin represent, and that controls what you do all day. And then that we do not, we are not in control. You know, there's a pitfall that generally comes up Sukkot time. We talk about the concern that somebody thinks kochi va'otzem yadi asoli yitzchayel hazeh, my strength and the might of my arm, the force of my arm, won me this war, this battle. Battle in a figurative sense. That's why he took away the word war. But the truth is, and that's why we go to a sukkah, right? After the farmer thinks that he made himself a good crop, so we remind him that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects you. And he takes the dalet minim to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the crop. Because it's Hashem's crop. Right? Similarly here, we do not protect ourselves. Who is the Shomer Dalsos Yisrael, the guardian of the doors of Israel? which is why we have the word Shakai on the outside of the mezuzah,
mm-hmm.
because Shomer Dalet Yisrael is the name Shin Dalet, right? Mm-hmm. The initials are Shin mm-hmm. and Dalet and Yod. Shomer Dalet, who is the Shomer Dalet Yisrael? That is a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Every time we enter and leave mm-hmm. our house, we are reminded that the success is not in our own hands. This is a so when we shape the world, we're putting Hashem's imprint on every doorway. We don't shape the world to be what we want, we also shape the world to be what Hashem wants. It was fine to tell Adam, obviously it was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, Pru or Vu, be fruitful, multiply, Melua, Aretz, fill the world, become Shua, mm-hmm. and master the world. Mastering the world is a worthy endeavor, mm-hmm. but it's the means, not the goal. It's the substance, it's not the form. So let's look with the second set of thoughts at how the progression works. We have when are you teaching them?
Mm-hmm.
That the role of religion is to tell you how to do the things that you are doing every day in a spiritual way. Right, in a kadosh way,
mm-hmm.
right? That as Zohar put it, the Torah says, "Chanoch serves the Kadosh Baruch Hu, then enu when he's gone." So Zohar says, "What did Chanoch do for a living? He made shoes,
mm-hmm.
and every time he sewed every stitch that he sewed on the shoe, tying the sole of the shoe to the top." Probably cement sandal, but I only know it secondhand, so by source and shoe. He was unifying Hashem's name. And he reached such a level of unity that there's no purpose left in his life.
Mm-hmm.
He had reached his goal, and he ascended the way Eliyahu HaNavi did, according to the Zohar. He ascended alive up to Shemayim.
Mm-hmm.
That is that is making shoes in a way that it's the ultimate Avodas Hashem. Right? Everything you do is with the Avodas Hashem. And how do you do this?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do everything? So then we're given two pieces, two flip sides. You tie them on, you use them to control, you use the Torah as your means of defining what you do and what you see.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then the second part, not only do you work for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you should realize that your work is really HaKadosh Baruch Hu's. Anything you do, whether it succeeds or fails, is only partly your effort. It is equally HaKadosh Baruch Hu granting you success.
Uh-huh.
Right, so the three parts again. Step A, we're supposed to be doing everything in a spiritual way. How do we do that? We do it by using the Torah to decide what we should be doing next.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do that, then we could, aspire to Chanoch's unifying, although frankly, I'm a little afraid to death. Even ascending up to heaven alive. But that's the basic concept of being able to, even when you're making shoes, be declaring the unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is a very Shema concept. The unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we should realize, as we're working, that the fact that we can work and the fact that our work succeeds is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the work is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's how you get to So there's two ways of viewing the practical advice that Moshe Rabbeinu gives us. So it's kind of a Shema Yisrael then sort of becomes a mission from the original Yisrael to the B'nai Yisrael, right, and it shifts in focus. Because the original Yisrael was concerned about whether or not the love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, and where and Moshe then takes that love and says how to make it constantly grow, and that's the that's what I have to say on the first parak. So I think even though it's 5 minutes early, I'll stop here. Right, so unfortunately I missed your comment. Oh, I missed recording your comment. I didn't miss it. They did. The people in that little black thing. But the, that it's a very, you're right in saying that Shema is, you know, not only the essence of Judaism in terms of that there is a God, that there is a creator, that we accept him as our master, but that this becomes that attitude of the unity of the quote real world and spirituality and religion is also an essential part of Shema, and that is what makes Shema Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim, accepting the kingdom of heaven, because you're saying that all of life is dedicated to. Right, and so that Vilhafta, declaring the fact that I love my ruler, and therefore he is my Melech and not my Moshe, is expressed by everything I'm doing is wrapped up in that. Right? It's very, in the Rav's terms, by the way, it's also very covenantal. Because I can't get my work done without him. And what is my work? It's also for him. So there's a reciprocity. But at this point, I think we wound down. I think it's a pause.